I sat down and did my homework, and the homework went over the end of chapter 6 and the beginning or all of chapter 7. And and so I was thinking, what was it? Where did we leave off? Like, I had to, like, do a whole recap. And so tonight, I thought maybe you would feel the same way. So we're going to do a recap of where we've come from. And I know that there are these new ladies that might not know where we have been. So you will just be right along with us reviewing. And then we'll press forward into chapter 7. So I was reading over and reading over the overview of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is often compared to or mentioned in conjunction with Ezra, and Ezra is the book of the Bible right before Nehemiah, and Ezra is a priest. He was this man of God, and Nehemiah is this government worker. He's a cupbearer, and he was probably one of many cupbearers to the king, and so. He was a government worker, and when he got to Jerusalem, he was soon to be a contractor. And often we fall into the trap of sticking people and jobs and titles and music and books and stuff into like one of two categories, secular or sacred, and holy or worldly. And as I studied this, so far as I've studied this book, I see that Nehemiah has this secular job, you know, as this contractor or a government worker, but I have never met someone who has treated their job as so holy, as something that matters so much, as something so sacred. And so we have to be careful of not doing that. If we, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, maybe going into ministry or being a pastor or being on the mission field is more of a more important job or a more holier job than that of a farmer or whatever. We have to be careful of doing that. And I was reminded that work, the very nature of work is holy because God created it. God created work. And so we have to be careful of that. As long as we are doing what God wants us to do, we can make it a work of worship. It's an act of worship to the Lord. And so whether you're making peanut butter jelly sandwiches, you could do it all unto the Lord. And it is holy. It is holy. In the beginning, the very first week, I came up with this challenge, and it says, to determine to be a person on whom God can depend on to act for him in the world. Determined to be a person on whom God can depend on to act for him in the world. And so we need to respond with a yes, sir, to the Lord. And if he has us making sandwiches and cleaning up the living room for the 100,000th time after kids or whatever it might be, whatever your lot is in life, I want to be dependable to the Lord. I want to say yes, sir, and do it with wholeheartedly unto him. And that way, I could be a world changer. I mean, if I'm doing my job the way he wants me to do it, I will accomplish great things for him and in his name and in his strength. Okay. So in chapter 1, Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah, he's in Babylon, he's in the, working for the king, and he gets a report, and the report comes from his brother that Jerusalem's walls lay in ruins, right? And he is distraught. And I love that we see this man who has such a sensitive heart, this news of his people, of where he came from, and he was knowledgeable about the first wave of exiles that went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He knew that they were there, and then he hears of these walls, and they are just destroyed and in shambles. And so the key verse of chapter 1 is verse 4. And if you would, you can follow along with me. It says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, I continued to fast and pray before the God of heaven. And here we see his sensitive heart. And this man had this burden for something. And I feel like if we're going to do something extraordinary, if we're going to be used by God in like a major way, we have to have a burden for what it is that he's going to send us out and do something. And here we are. We see this man. He has this sensitive heart. And he is so sensitive, he's moved into, first of all, he had to sit down. And then he wept. And then he mourned. And he fasted. And he prayed. And ladies, there's something about when you sit down with somebody and you express to them what is going on and it's rocking your world and then it brings tears to their eyes, there's something that just bonds you with them. Like, you know, it's just that verse that when one is weeping, we all weep, or when one is rejoicing, we rejoice. But when someone actually does it with you, I mean, it's just the Lord knits our hearts together. And here we see this man who had such a heart for his people. And he knew where they came from, and he knew how long, and he knew the work that was involved in this rebuilding. And so, and now he's got this heart, and he sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And is that how I respond when I hear something that's like that? Or do I respond in a way where it just rocks my world and I'm just ruined? Like, I just sit down because I'm done, you know? But he didn't just sit down and give up. He sat down. He wept. He mourned, fasted, and prayed. And in that prayer, I'm sure he poured out his heart, but at the same time, he gained strength. And he started getting vision. And the Lord, you know, his wheels started turning. And so, ladies, when we get news like that is kind of devastating, think like bad news or situations like that, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. And then in chapter 2, it starts out 4 months after. 4 months after he received the news in the month of Nisan. So for 4 months he prayed. And I don't know if he fasted for 4 months, but you know this heart of lingering on the Lord, waiting and gathering, and like, what do I do, Lord? Open the doors for me to do something. And so 4 months later, he got that opportunity. And Nehemiah expressed his heart to the king. He told the king, you know, this is what happened. This is what's happening in my hometown. And he was granted three things from the king. The first thing was permission. The second thing was provision. And the third thing was protection. And the first one, he was granted permission. You know, he was a government worker. And the king granted him permission to leave his current job. He was trusted. He was needed. I mean, he tasted all this food every day and all the drinks the king drank. He was a trusted man. And so the king, it was like he had some sort of sacrifice to be able to let this one of these valued workers go back to Jerusalem and take a whole group of exiles with him, and then also granted him provision for the whole work. That's a pretty amazing king, I think. Provision to actually build this, the walls, and then also he sent protection with him. He sent bodyguards with him. It took about 3 months for them to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem, and so that's like, those bodyguards, I don't know, I mean, they were bandits, and I don't know, pirates, I'm not sure, lions, I'm not quite sure, but there was protection, and it was from the king, and on the king's dime. And so, and isn't that like our Lord? You know, we go in and we ask for something, and the Lord, when the Lord says yes, he's such a generous God. And I just am so grateful, you know, and we, sometimes we limit what we ask because we, you know, we can't bear to even, I didn't even think to ask that. But the Lord, he sees the big picture, and he sees what we're going to need. And he loves us like a dad. He loves us like a dad, and so he wants to protect you, and he wants to provide everything for you as well. And when he got there, and this is still in chapter 2, He went out at night secretly and surveyed the wall. So he rode around the wall and kind of was, I could see it in my mind's eye, just, you know, making all of the necessary notes and measurements and things, you know, and I think his vision was taking, you know, taking root, and just he could see what he had to say and what to do, and it was in secret. And when it was the right time, he pitched it to the people, and he rallied them together. And the key verse is in chapter 2, verse 18, and it says, "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' So they strengthened their hands for the good work." And so here we see Nehemiah expressing all that the king had said, the permission, the provision, all of that. And he cast this vision of what he thought and what he sees the wall and probably their part in doing it. And they all listened, and they all got it. They all saw this vision. It was almost as if they saw the end before it began, and they were all in. And they said, and they're the ones that say, "Let's rise up and build." Like, they were in it. They were already there with him. He didn't have to do any talking into or anything like that. And so here in chapter 3, the whole entire chapter is about everyone carrying out that vision. And I thought that the key for chapter 3 is that everyone carried it out. And if you look in chapter 3, it just goes on and on about all the different people, and it wasn't just the woodworkers and the iron workers and the people that are good with drills and saws and hammers and nails and stuff. It wasn't just them, but there were perfumers that are listed here. There are daughters, there are priests, there are all types and sorts of people, and everyone, except those nobles, they all came together and worked. It was like they were working in unity, and I could see in my mind's eye the body of Christ. That's God's picture of the body of Christ all coming together, doing something, and doing it in unity and in sync. It's this graceful dance that we can do. And so we see them, and it's their work behind their faith. Their faith that they knew, that they bought into this vision. They said, "We can do it." And they didn't just say that in word, but now they're doing it in deed. And we must have work behind our faith. We must work it out. We must, you know, we can't just read the word only, but we need to live it. We need to step out in faith and work that out. It's the proof that we believe what we believe. And so here in chapter 3, it's the proof that they bought into this vision and they carried it out. In chapter 4, we see that these Israelites in Jerusalem, they were being attacked from the surrounding nations. And they were being assaulted verbally. They were being lied about. They were kind of like using Satan's schemes, like the accuser, the slanderer, defaming their names. Bottom line, their enemies wanted to stop the work. They did not want it to happen at all. And the first thing Nehemiah does is praise. And is that our first go-to? Is it to pray when there is somebody that's being accusing us of something? When someone is spreading lies and rumors and gossip and stuff about you? Is that the first thing we do, is pray? And he prays. And what is the result of that prayer? He said, "Let's carry on. Let's go. We're going to keep at it." And he was persistent. And then the key verse is in verse 17 of chapter 4. It says, a little bit before verse 17, it says, "And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And so here we see that the people, they're working on the wall, and they've got their trowel on one hand or their drill or their hammer with one hand, and then they've got their sword in another just in case these guys start attacking again. And so they were doing both. And I'll tell you what, for me, I often feel, and it goes both ways, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm working and I'm doing what God's called me to do, whether that be being the mom or having a job and you're punching in and punching out, and all of a sudden all of your commitments and things, and you're starting getting overloaded at work and you've got all these tools around, you know, sometimes I'm like, I'll put my sword down and there goes my devotions in the morning because I need to wake up an hour earlier to get to work, to get this done and this done, or maybe, you know what, I just won't make it to Bible study because I got this done, and this done, and I'm going to go ahead and just pour all my efforts into my work or the trawl and this and here. Or sometimes it's vice versa. It's I'm being attacked. I'm being attacked spiritually. And so I tend to sometimes just like jump ship with all of my commitments, and I have to like take a leave of absence, and I gotta, you know, stop everything, and then I've gotta just sit in the Bible and just read and just get, and you know, I know that there are exceptions to all these rules, but here I see an example that we can do both. We can do both. The Lord wants to equip us with everything we need in order to get them done. You know, if I think that the Lord is very capable to say, Bethany, I want you to put that trowel down. And he'll make it very clear. And sometimes it's just in the form of like, you're fired. You know, have you experienced that? You're like, Lord, show me, make it clear, you know, and then you're fired the next day, something like that. Or, you know, Lord, you know, am I going to too many Bible studies 5 nights a week and this and that? You know, can you make it clear, you know? And, you know, and sooner than later, you will find out that you've spread yourself too thinly. And the Lord loves us, and he's our friend. He tells us the mysteries of the world, you know, and his plans for our life. And plan, you know, the mysteries in the Word, and he'll tell you what, you know, what he wants on your plate. But I do know that the callings that he has on our lives are irrevocable, right? They're indelible. They don't change unless he changes them, and he's not going to keep that a secret. Like, if he changes it, he'll let you know. And so, so we can do both until he tells us to put one down. And so I just think that that's so good, a reminder. Sometimes we are just sissies, and we need to press on until he says no. Okay, chapter 5. So chapter 4 was attack from the surrounding nations, and then chapter 5 is attack from within. And so it opens up, chapter 5 opens up with Nehemiah hearing all this grumbling and complaining, and he's hearing of people gouging one another and, like, you know, just taking advantage of one another, to the point where people are going broke and they're starving and they're selling their children to stay alive, and just, it's craziness. And I love that here Nehemiah, he took it all in, and then he thought about it. He stopped and he thought about it. He paused and he took it all in. And there's so much to learn from that, especially from us women. Sometimes we are so emotionally charged. And so here, like, he didn't react because, you know, runs away with his emotion. But you know what? He took it all in and he was able to respond. And his response to all of that was to gather the nobles who were gouging, who were, you know, taking advantage of people that were under them, and all about money and greed and stuff. But he took them aside, and he was like brothers. Like, he said it so nice. He said it so graciously. Brothers, And he said, "Our God, this isn't right." Like, he included them in the family of God. And I thought, what grace. When I'm giving feedback, I want to be able to give feedback like that. And here we see that the nobles listened, took it in, and then changed. And I want to be able to receive feedback like that. Sometimes I'm like, you know, I don't want to receive your feedback, thank you. You know, you think I did that? Oh, well, let me tell you what you do, you know. And so here are the nobles. And the nobles didn't say, okay, from now on we won't take any money anymore. They didn't. They didn't do that. They actually gave back everything that they had taken from before. And so they came clean with everything. And it just speaks that we need to be changeable and moldable and shapeable. And that our God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. But we've just got to change. We've got to be the ones that are willing to listen and be corrected and then change. And then the key verse, I guess there was no really key verse in this one, but I thought the key was what wasn't talked about in this verse was the work on the wall. It wasn't even mentioned once. And so I would imagine that there was no work that was being done on the wall while they were squirreling and while that battle was happening from within the walls. And that is one of Satan's strategies. Like, he will drop bombs from the outside, and when he finds that those don't work, he starts trouble within the family, within the marriage, within our own hearts, our insecurities and our fears and things like that. If we are caught up with squabbles with one another, he knows that we're not doing the work that God has put them there for, that God moved all these people three months away from Babylon to go back and do this work. And and they're distracted right where he wanted them. And so we have to be careful. Recently, over the last couple weeks, when there's fighting going on, well, when other people are fighting in my house, not when I'm fighting in my house. That's the next, right? Okay, so step one, when there's fighting in my house, lately, it just, that verse, we do not war against flesh and blood. And I could see it so well, and I could see it so well with other people in my house. And you know, and it's not the right time to say, we don't war against flesh and blood, you know. It's not the right time. But in my head, but I'm praying that for that situation, Lord, they don't know right now. They don't have their eyes on the real war, the real battle that's happening. They are consumed and distracted by this right now. And so step two would be me implementing that. So it's there. It's right here. And I'm praying that the Lord will, like, when I start engaging, I have to keep saying that same thing. So we don't war against flesh and blood. But we're so good at it. And Satan knows we're so good at it. And so, you know, he likes that. Okay. Chapter 6. Yes, chapter 6. So the wall was finished in 52 days, and this was a huge deal. Like, we can just say, oh, 52 days, that's, I mean, I don't know how long it would, I mean, it's hard to even imagine what the wall looks like. And so you say that it's done in 52 days, great, you know, but truly, this was an act of God, to the point where their enemies, the surrounding enemies, watched. And they looked and got to this key verse in chapter 6, 15 and 16. It says, "So the wall was finished on the 20th, or on the 25th day of the month of, am I right? Yes, in the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So they knew, okay, they knew, those people that didn't worship, care for, or know this God of the Hebrews, of the Jews, they knew it was an act of their God. They had that they had to have help. And I thought, I want to have a life display that. I want to have my enemies even. I mean, you know, my mom's always going to be proud of me, and she's going to say, oh, Lord, that was an act of God. You came a long way, girl. But because she knows where I was. She knows where I've been. But I want my enemies to know through what God is doing in and through me that it was help from my God. And I don't want my fingerprints on this great work that he's doing in and through me. And I want it to be all his. And I feel like it's not going to appear to be a God deal in my life unless he is in my life, unless I invite him there in the first place. And so Nehemiah was such a good example of somebody who prayed about everything, because if it's going to be anything, it's got to start with prayer. And I feel like prayer is something we think we are good at, and I feel like we aren't. I feel like we can do so much more prayer. If anything, I could pray more. And so here are a few things that I think that from the examples in Nehemiah, if I'm going to live that dynamic life where God is shown off, where he wants to be and glorified, because that's why I am here, it needs to start with prayer and obedience. So many times I pray, and then it's like I want him to go and do it all, but when he asks me to go and do something that's hard, difficult, out of my comfort zone, I'm like, no, I don't want to do anything dynamic. I want you to do the thing that's dynamic. And he's like, I'm sending you, and I'm empowering you, and go. And so we've got to go, and we've got to be obedient. We've got to have faith. And how do we come by faith? Reading the Word of God. We need to put our faith in the Lord, and we need to grow in our faith by reading the Word. But faith is dead if you don't have works, right? So we need to have that works, and it is kind of like prayer and then obedience, but like, go for it. Do the works. We have got to. We've got to implement all this stuff that we read and live it out. It has to be truth to us. And if I am not living out what I proclaim to be truth, then it's a lie. My life is a lie. And so we need to work it out. That is proof that we say yes to all of what we read here. I think also what I see in Nehemiah is unity. I see them working together like never before. And their love, they will know that we are Christians by our love. Well, I feel like they loved one another. I mean, here is Nehemiah with his broken heart for his people. He knew the history of his people. He knew what they had been through. He knew what, you know, taken captive and brought into exile for years and years. And now he's got this little glimpse of this freedom or their own building up the temple and their way of life and for their God and having God's ways be rebirthed through this particular work. And so he's got this burden and this excitement, and they're unified together. And we must have that. As Christ followers, as the body of Christ, we ought to have unity. And it talks about unity in Ephesians, and we are born into this unity once we say yes to Christ. It is ours. We don't have to go and do something to get it. When we say yes to Christ, we say yes, and we're born into this family, this unity family, and it's our job to preserve it. And that's the hard part, preserving the unity, because you know what? I think I'm right all the time. That's right. That's it. Bottom line, if I could bury that, if I could bury that thought, I feel like for the most part, we would all get along. And we need to have that unity. And I feel like the only way we can have that unity and live that out is to have that love that only Christ can give. That love that covers a multitude of sin, because we are sinners. We are balls of flesh from the moment we're born, and we want mine, mine, mine. No, no, no. Like that, like we are balls of flesh, and we need God's love. We need God's love to cover a multitude of sin. And so, yeah. Okay, chapter 7. All right. After the wall was complete, and it's like, ta-da, the wall is complete, the first thing, or one of the first things that Nehemiah does, he puts his guards up. And he puts his guards up. And in the key verse is verse 3 of chapter 7. It says, "And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors, appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes." And so here we see Nehemiah putting guards at the gates. And these guards at the gates are standing. I thought that was a key thing. When we are on guard, we are standing, dukes up, right? And we have our eyes open, because if I'm sitting down, I'm more likely to close my eyes and go to sleep. I am not on guard. Someone, you know, I might not be able to have time to turn around and you know, do anything about it. So these guys, they're standing. And they're not only just standing on guard, but they're also, the doors were shut and barred, so it's like the triple threat, you know. And then he placed guards at posts up high, and then he placed guards inside at homes. And I just thought, he placed these guards there not to guard against, like, to protect the wall. He was protecting who? The people. That's his heart. His heart is still for the people. That's what stirred his heart to go back there in the first place. This man loves his people. And so, and I was thinking about this and just how it's the same. When God has great victory in our life, like when we come home from that missions trip, you know, and we come home, we're home but 2 days, and it's all wah, wah, wah. And Satan wants to steal all of our joy and wants to rip us off and take everything that we had learned, and you know, we were just blown away and we're elevated, like walking on cloud 9. And then, you know, it's like, you know, pulled out from under us. And it's like, Satan wants to steal that every time. Every time we have victory, every time we learn something, every time we have a mountaintop experience, Satan wants to come along and just rip us off. No, you are not worthy. No, you do not get to have that. No, do you remember who you were? You know, these lies, and he's so good at that. And often we let him, but we need to place guards out. We need to guard our minds. We need to guard our hearts. We need to take every thought captive. These are things that we are taught in his word, and we need to do it. And there are people who love you that will try to help guard you in the meantime when we don't know how to do that. But at some point in our walk with the Lord, we are responsible for putting guards out ourselves. We need to guard. And I know that the Lord has placed resources at our fingertips, our friends and our churches and our small groups and different our core groups, things like that, that will help us guard what God has done, who we are in Christ, our identity and all the riches that I've got, you know? And I think also we have to also help one another in the fact that when we hear and we take part, when someone comes and tells us like of the great and mighty things God is doing in their lives, we need to take note of that. Because, you know, maybe in 7 days or in a couple weeks when they come to us and say something like, you know, oh my gosh, this has happened and blah, 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 we can help them see that maybe there's a correlation there. Like, God did this. Maybe Satan is just trying to rip you off. And when we see the wiles of the devil, when we see his plans, and when someone says, oh, it's probably Satan, we're like, oh, never even thought of that. And when we know his plan, we can better defend ourselves, better attack that. So we need to stand guard. And then one last thing, and I don't know if I would ever even hit on this, just going through the homework, but in my reading before, during the break, I had read through Ezra. And I saw that in Ezra, it had the same, what does he call it? He called the genealogy, enrolled by genealogy, all those names that are in chapter 7. And it's the same one that's in Ezra. And so here in chapter 7, Nehemiah finds this this list, and he's like, oh. And so here's the list, and he says it again, and it's pretty much exactly the same, except for maybe a few differences in numbers, actually. But I found this very interesting in verses 61 through 65. I'm going to go ahead and read it. 61 through 65, it says, the following were those who came up from Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not prove their fathers' houses nor their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. And then all those people. And then it says 642. And then verse 64, it says, these sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Thummim should arise. And so here, I just thought, I was getting like a little red flag, and I was thinking, what is there, Lord? And so this is what I got, or I think. So these people, they couldn't prove who they were. They couldn't prove it. And I just thought, and then they were barred from work, their priestly work and eating the holy food. And I just started thinking about their hearts. And that must have hurt. I mean, they must have felt like left out and cut off. And their heart was burning. And they're thinking, oh, we came all this way. We were exiled. We were established in Babylon. We had a life going on. And then, you know, there was this opportunity to rebuild the temple. And so they grabbed everything and they pioneered out for months and lived kind of like a refugee, you know, in this startup town again. And then they were told that they couldn't do this until they could prove it. And I just thought, and my heart broke for them. And I thought it was harsh and hurtful, and I'd be mad. And I thought there are many of us that have gotten our hearts hurt from people in the church, maybe from the church or from the pastor or home group leaders or people that you might call your sisters and people that they call themselves Christians, you know, sort of thing. And I thought that might it might feel the same way in our hearts. Are you tracking with me? You think? Okay. And so I just thought, oh, where's my other sheet? This is not the sheet. Oh, there it is. Okay, good. There has been many people, and I tell you, I have felt this way too, where I felt shut down. Maybe I wasn't good enough or unusable. Maybe you feel like you've had a great idea and you've pitched it, and they didn't hook anybody. It didn't resonate with anybody, and you felt like, well, I just thought maybe, you know, it was gonna explode there and it'd be used and this and that, and we get this feeling of they should know better, you know, and they shouldn't hurt me, because they're Christians. You know, we should be unified and see the same thing the same way, and we've got the same God and the same Spirit because we're of one accord and this and that. And I just thought, here is an example of having them not be able to, you know, take part in this. And I just thought it spoke wonders that they didn't bail. It didn't say, oh, and they turned around and left and they moved. And I know that, like, they left and, like, went back to Babylon or anything like that. They remained. They remained in the walls. Now, with them, that is where their people is. That's their home, their people, their body was there. Here we are blessed because we can go to Virginia. I mean, and we still have the body of Christ there, too. We can go up the street, you know, and that's fine. But I'm talking about when leaving and breaking fellowship with the body of Christ. When you leave with a chip on your shoulder and it just, it tears you down and out of fellowship. And you know, it's like, and you fail to continue to thrive as a Christ follower. And I just want to encourage you that be like these guys. I don't even remember their names. These people, stay in fellowship. Stay, and if you're going to stay. And those people that are surrounding these people, we know when someone's hurting. We know when someone's been let down, when someone has been told no, or when someone has, you know, felt cut off a little bit. We know that. There's someone that knows about it. And we need to love on them. We need to embrace them. We need to listen to them and to always lead them back to Christ, right? You know, keep pointing up into the scriptures. And so there is two parts, being to stay and also being loved. And we need to do our part. We need to do our part really well. Now, I know that it doesn't say what that looked like. You know, what that looked like, staying in fellowship or staying within the walls and working through these differences. It doesn't say, well, they fought about it and they had to have meetings and they had to have all this stuff. I mean, there could have been. I don't know. I think, like we've talked about, we fight well, you know, and we express ourselves well. And so I don't think it was any difference back then. But again, we don't fight against flesh and blood, right? But we need to work through that. And I love that. And I know in any case, like, we need to just rely on where the Spirit of God is leading us. Whether if he wants us to stay, we need to stay. We need to be obedient and stay without spreading the cancer of complaining and grumbling and gossip and this and that. We need to stay and stay planted and be healthy. Or we just need to go where the Spirit is leading us. And I love that that's what they did in verse 20, or in verse 65. It talks about how they weren't to take part of any of that stuff until the priest with the Urim and the Thurim should arise. And this Urim and Thurim thing, I'm not even saying it right, is like, just, it's divine communication back then. And it means revelation in truth, or cursed, or faultless. it kind of tells whether somebody is innocent or guilty. And they sometimes use the ephod, and, you know, they consulted with God, and God would give, you know, the answer. And so here for us, the Lord will lead us just the same. The Lord will lead us. And we need to trust him. We need to trust that the Lord's got it. He's got this one. And if we are to remain and it doesn't feel good and it just feels like frustrating and uncomfortable, we need to trust him that the Lord can change us and them, all of us. He could change us. He could change hearts. He can change situations. He can open up closed doors, and he can close open doors. So we need to rely on him and trust him that he knows all things. He's got us. He's our dad. He's our dad, and we need to come to him and rely on him like two years old. Lord, help me. Help me. I'm going to leave you with these two verses. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Trust him. And we need to trust him and do good. We don't want to just trust him and sit on our couch, because that's great. That feels good sometimes, but we need to trust him and be busy about what he's calling you to do. Be faithful. It says, dwell in the land, stay there, and feed on his faithfulness. Go back and you will see his track record's perfect. He's always been there. That's Psalm 37:3. And then the next is, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your ways to the Lord. And you know what? I feel like the more I read his word, the more I know that I want my ways to be his ways. Commit my ways. I want my ways to be his in all that I say and all that I do. Am I successful all the time at that? Absolutely not. But that's my heart. That's my desire as a Christ follower. That's who we are. That's who we are to be, is to commit our ways to the Lord and trust in him even when it doesn't look right, feel right, doesn't make sense. Looks like you're going to hit the brick wall, but he didn't say turn left or right. He just keeps going. Well, we just keep going. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The Lord will come bring things to fruition that he has promised you. He will bring things to fruition, things that he hasn't even told you, like just like when he granted provision and permission and protection to Nehemiah from the king. He's got you. He will bring all things to pass that he knows will, first of all, benefit you in your relationship with him, and also bring glory to himself. He likes that. He likes that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for bringing us all back into this place, Lord. And in this place, your word reigns, and you reign, and your spirit runs freely here, Lord. And I thank you that we get to sit at your feet. We get to discuss your word and how it penetrates our life, Lord. And we could breathe these truths into others, God, and we have that freedom. And we thank you, and we do not take that for granted, Lord. God, I pray that as we don't take that for granted, Lord, I pray that we would allow it to change our lives and our hearts and rearrange the things that are out of whack in our priorities, in our homes, on our calendars, in our phones, things that are out of whack, Lord. We want to give you permission to have your way. We want to commit our ways to you. We want to align what we think to you, and what you want and think, Lord. And so, God, I ask that the things that we even just reviewed and then launched out into, God, I pray that you would take these truths, Lord, and I pray that you would help us apply whatever it is that you want us to apply, Lord. God, you are so gentle and kind with the things you want us to work on, Lord. You don't give us a list of thousands. You give us sometimes a list of one. And today we're going to work on this, God, but I pray that we would be faithful to work at it. that we would endeavor in it, Lord. And God, I ask that you would breathe into these small groups, God. I pray that the new ladies would be received in their small groups like they've always been there, God. We want to just welcome them and love on them. Lord, we just give you the glory, Lord. We ask that you would have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.